You know, sometimes I feel like David and I are up here singing duets together. But anyway, it sounds pretty good. If you get a little bit closer, you can hear it. Now, I appreciate the song leaders on Sunday night when the crowd is somewhat shallow, but kind of looks like hen's teeth to me, really. But anyway, we do appreciate all of you being here tonight. And I know there are extenuating circumstances oftentimes that prohibit people maybe from being back on Sunday night, but some just choose not to be here. Or for whatever the reason, we're glad that you've chosen to be here. If you've been watching the news over the last few days, you have observed, certainly with great consternation, all of the problems that are going on through the Midwest weather-wise, the tornadoes, the severe thunderstorms, the hail and devastation that has wracked many of the states of this great country. I heard this afternoon that there have been 39 deaths total over the last several days as those tornadoes made their ways through the Midwest, Indiana, Kentucky, even all the way down to Alabama. You know, when I think about all of that, it reminds me of the fact that life really is uncertain. They had found a young baby this afternoon, I think maybe 2 years old, maybe not quite 2 years old. They care flighted her to a hospital and she died. A real tragedy. And I think probably as one newscaster put it, we will get through this, but not past it. You know, God enables us to get through a lot of things. Sometimes we feel that we are incapable of dealing with. But that doesn't remove the pain and the anguish and the heartache that often accompanies it. I had planned tonight to speak to you a little bit about earthquakes and the analogy that could be made between earthquakes and life itself. Have you ever thought about how often in the Bible God mentions the quaking of the earth? In the book of Isaiah 24, verse 17 through 20, God says in verse 18, the foundations of the earth do shake, and the earth is utterly broken down, and the earth is clean, dissolved, and the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof, he said, shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall, and shall not rise again. Tornadoes do that same thing, do they not? Now think about the Japanese earthquake, and if you've been watching the news also, they've been talking about that tsunami that occurred shortly after that, bringing all of that devastation across the ocean, perhaps even to our borderland out in California. The death of thousands of people, which left 500,000 people homeless. And I'm told that back during that time specifically, and even some today, from age 3 to 95, are living on a simple bowl of rice per day. Can you imagine? Now, I think there are a lot of lessons that we could draw or to be learned from earthquakes and perhaps national or global disasters. I don't know if you know it or not. Anybody in here happen to know tonight how many earthquakes take place in a day's time out in the state of California? 100 a day. Now that's according to the information that's provided by the U.S. Geographical Office of the Interior. 100 earthquakes in California, that translates into actually about 37,300 in a year. Do you have any idea approximately how many earthquakes take place globally all over the world in that same period of time? Think about it. Approximately 1 million a year. 1 million a year. And 275 on the average of those earthquakes can be felt by human beings. We were out in the state of California some time ago, and when we were there, I have a niece there who works for Xerox, and we were there for a short period of time, had been down to San Diego and drove up to Anaheim, and we could feel those little rumblings while we were out there, and my niece told me it was quite common out there to feel the rumblings. Well, I said all that tonight to tell you that life itself is, I think there are lessons that can be drawn and analogies can be made. There are several things that we need to understand about life itself, just as we learned about earthquakes. First of all is the instability of the earth and earthly things. Do you know the instability of your life? You're here today, but you're gone tomorrow, as we often say. And even the things that we hold on and become so precious and so dear to us can so soon be taken away. Stop and think about earthquakes and think about those tornadoes that ripped everything that those people had and placed it even in other counties and even in other states. Liberty City, Kentucky, is a good example of it. Impossible to stand in an earthquake or perhaps even in a tornado. In an earthquake, there is no safe refuge. There is none. There is none. I'm reminded of the flood in Noah's day, how the foundation of the great deep was broken up, according to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. Many that lived back during the days of Noah had plans for their job the next day. They had plans for their home, their marriage, perhaps maybe their rabbinical schools, or perhaps the schools where they were going and studying God's law that had been given to the patriarchs. Only to wake up one morning and never be able to tell their loved ones goodbye again. Husbands and wives and parents and children were never ever able to hear them say again, "I love you." Well, if earthquakes can happen in Japan and become as devastating as they are, can they not happen in America as well? And what does the Bible say? We are to be reminded when we think about all of that about the fact that the earth is unstable itself. Our lives are unstable. One day we may be here, but tomorrow we may be taken away very quickly. I think about all those people up in the Midwest who got up in the morning and they envisioned a great day. They heard about the warnings that were coming, but they never really anticipated it happening to them. Isn't that the way life is? Why, when we pick up the newspaper and we read in the obituary column about someone who died, it's amazing to us sometimes. Sometimes death is expected, and it does occur. But we never really think about dying ourselves. It's always someone else. But someday they will read your obituary in the paper. It will come. It will happen. But there's another thing you need to know. The earthquake reminds us that nature does not discriminate. And just as that happened up there in the Midwest, even the young died right along with the aged. And that's true of life, isn't it? It is. In the book of Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew 3 million, think ye that they were sinners above them that dwelt in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish as well." God makes a rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. God doesn't discriminate. He does. The young die too, right along, as with those who have lived what we call a good long life. But he makes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust as well. Matthew 5 and verse 45. And Christians are not exempt from sickness and death and grief and tragedy. Think about some of the great men of God who have served the Lord, who faced one problem after another, one calamity. I think of Job in the Old Testament. No doubt, probably one of the greatest characters that ever walked the face of the earth. For the Bible calls him a perfect and an upright man, one who eschewed evil, one who prayed for his sons daily. And yet, tragedy invaded his home. His family is suddenly taken away by perhaps a great wind or tornado, whatever you want to call it. Devastation wrecks his family. The Chaldeans come and take his herds. And Job is reduced to a state of poverty or homelessness, if you will. He was at the height of prosperity. But sickness and that invaded his own life, and death that took away his family, and the grief and the tragedy that occurred reminds us that nature itself does not discriminate. God's law of nature is there. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. And I think about the fact that Joseph, again, was a good man. Now, he was beloved of his father. And I guess you could say he was his father's favorite son, and perhaps the older brothers were able to conceive that in their mind and be able to pick up on it, and so they wanted to get Joseph out of the way. And they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites, if you will, who in turn sold him to the Egyptians, and there he grew up for a while, became second in command, and when the great famine occurred up in the land of Israel, now his brothers began to fulfill that dream that Joseph had experienced. And now they've come down to Egypt searching for grain, for sustenance that would just keep them alive for a period of time. Do you know the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 says that through much tribulation, Christians will have to face a lot of tribulation in this life. We do. But I'm reminded, thirdly, of the uncertainty of the time of Christ's return. You know, we don't know when the earth is going to quake. I'm glad we don't live on a fault right here. But there are some people who live on a fault, spiritually speaking. They put themselves on the fault line. The uncertainty of the time of Christ's return. One minute, everything is just normal. And the next, it is utter chaos. Listen to what Christ had to say about that in Matthew 24, verse 38 and 39. As it was in the days, listen to what he says, before the flood, they were eating until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see what Christ is doing? He's drawing an analogy between that flood and his own second coming. We don't know when it's going to happen. They weren't making preparation for it. They had been warned. Just like people are warned today to get right with God. Amos, the great prophet of the Old Testament, said in the third chapter, "Prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God." And in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the virgin serves to remind us of the uncertainty of the coming of the bridegroom. He will come as a thief in the night, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 13, Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction." What if Christ were to come tonight? Would you have made adequate preparation? I think I speak by and large tonight to those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are Christians. But sometimes we think about people outside the kingdom of God needing to make preparation. But what about those of us in the kingdom? Have we really made adequate preparation for the coming of Jesus? Our preparation is not summed up and wrapped up in just simply getting in water and being baptized. That's not the end of the preparation that you make for the coming of Jesus. It's living with a prepared life every day. In that book of Luke we alluded to this morning in the 14th chapter, Jesus said that we're to pick up our cross, and it's unlike that in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Doesn't include this word, but in Luke it includes the word daily. That we're to pick up the cross daily. You and I have an obligation before God to pick up the cross every day of our lives. Deny self and honor God. for swift destruction could come at any moment. There is no promise of tomorrow. But then I'm reminded, fourthly, did you know that earthquakes are one sign pointing to the return of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? It is. Now, when you read the book of Matthew, chapter 25, chapter 24, the Bible talks about the coming of Jesus. It talks about a number of things. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. It alludes to that also. But I think Paul also reminds us of that as well. Peter reminds us of it. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. He says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day overtake you as a thief." You're not in darkness about it. Surely we're not tonight. We're enlightened by the Holy Scriptures in Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8. Listen to what Christ says. There will be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows, or birth pangs, I guess you could say, spiritually. But see that the end is not yet. Jesus referred to those things that would begin to come upon them in Luke 21 and verse 28. You know, the earth quaked when Jesus died upon the cross, all the way to downtown Jerusalem, from that hillside of Golgotha or Calvary, even into the temple, where the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent asunder. Earthquakes remind me also that a new creation is coming. God said, one more time, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven itself. Yet once more indicates the removal, if you will, of those things that are being shaken and the things that are made. And then the things that which cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, that is the kingdom of God. Peter describes that in the book of 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 13. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And seeing that all these things be dissolved, he says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness?" Looking for, here's the newness of it, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, a lot of people have taken that passage to convey the idea that Christ is coming back here in the new earth. Means that God is just going to burn everything off the earth like he destroyed it with the water. Not so. What he's talking about is the new habitation. It's the one that we often sing about in that grand old gospel hymn. There is a habitation built by the living God. Paul's description of it is given in these words in the book of Romans 8 and verse 18 through 22. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." He says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that while the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, even until now." John referred even to the newness of God's creation in Revelation 21 and verse 1. When he said, I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he said, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Here today, gone tomorrow. No promise of another day. It could happen here. Did happen here. Back in 1973, I had gone to Boise, Idaho to conduct a gospel meeting. And while I was there, a tornado played havoc with this community. Some of you may remember that. Do you remember that when that happened? And that was back, believe it or not, right out here before Walmart had built their new warehouse. And there was a very beautiful landscape out there. The train that ran down through that little valley out there. And I would take Dana and Amanda out there when they were young, and we would fly kites. It was a very beautiful, scenic thing. It was a mobile home park on the other side, up there where those apartments are right now, and other businesses around. Not too many businesses out this way at that time. But I was in Idaho, and we'd call back. We'd heard about the bad weather here, and all of a sudden, we were cut off from communication. The phone lines went down, and we couldn't find out anything. We didn't have cell phones back then. We didn't have any way to communicate with anybody until the next morning, believe it or not. And we prayed that night that God would spare our loved ones, and He did. But that tornado, believe it or not, took out that mobile home park over there, and it swept across that valley out there, and there was a valley there at the time before they filled it in, very beautiful. And it swept across that valley and over this church building and went down on Briarwood right over here and took out several homes. Now, I can't explain that and why those things happen, other than to tell you that it was the working of God. The uncertainty of all of it. And to tell you that God is in control. And just as He is in control of the weather, He's in control of your life. And He could bring your life to an end at any moment. Your heart could beat for the last time. Could draw your last breath without really anticipating it. And that's why we need to be prepared to meet God. And I preach it all the time. So few really take it to heart, I think, because we always think He's preaching to someone else, or those scriptures are applicable to someone else, not to me. But it happens to all of us. And that's why it's so important for us to make our calling and our election sure. And just as those earthquakes can happen so quickly, or tornadoes can sweep through a community so quickly, the angel of death can sweep us up very quickly as well. And usher us, our spirit, into the presence of God. I hope you're prepared to meet God tonight. I do hope. And I don't really know what's going on in your life. I know one thing that God knows. And I know that as we gather together, our purpose here is to stimulate and to encourage and to motivate one another. It's not to be dismal. Hey, if we're right with God and our heart is right with God, hey, we should not be afraid. We should not be fearful. The Bible says true love casteth out all fear. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. But if our heart isn't right, then surely it's something that needs to be addressed. And I hope that you're man and woman enough to do that tonight. If there is sin in your heart and things that you know that are not right with God, that you'd have the courage to make it right. Tomorrow may never come. But you have that opportunity now. You know what? Noah preached that for a long, long time. Year after year, people didn't listen. And the flood came, and they didn't know it, the Bible says, until it swept them all away. You may never realize when your death comes, it may sit you so hard and so quickly that you may not realize what's happening until you're ushered into the presence of God and you stand before Him. So I hope tonight that you've made preparation, but if you haven't and you want to be a Christian tonight and be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're willing to acknowledge and to confess the name of Jesus to be your Lord and Savior with your heart that is penitent and ready to make that change, and you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sin and your transgression, then God will freely forgive you and then live faithful to Him. But if at some point, for those of you who have been Christians, if you have erred from God, or perhaps maybe you've done things, said things, left things undone, I mean, there could be a multiplicity of things tonight that might keep you from really being prepared to meet your Maker, I hope you'll reflect upon those as David leads us in this song of exhortation. Let us stand and let us sing.